Let's pray, shall we? Father, we do pray for peace around this world. We pray for peace, particularly in those troubled regions. We bring to you the country of Zimbabwe and the country of Iraq particularly, and ask for your sovereign overruling that justice and peace might come to those countries and other countries that we may have on our own hearts, other situations where there is the need for peace. And we pray that your healing power will come to those places and that the love of the Lord Jesus will bring his peace to your glory. Amen. Amen. And now, Father, we pray that you will speak to us this morning from your word. Grant that your Holy Spirit will take what your word says to us this morning, apply it to our hearts, individually and as a church, to your glory. Amen. We're going to look then at the signing off at the end of 1 Corinthians, in particular, just these verses, 19 to 21. Paul writes, "The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand." Well, you may well look at that and think, how do you get a sermon out of that? I have to admit there were times this week when I was thinking the same thing. And who knows, you may still be thinking it in half an hour's time. But this is the challenge I've set myself this morning, because all scripture is God-breathed, and even through verses like these, we can pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal to us something of what God wants us to learn from the study of his word. This text is not much more than people sending greetings to one another. So let's start by making sure we understand the context of the verses. Paul writes, "The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings." Let's have a look at a map. You can make out that approximately. Could someone switch off the bottom right-hand switch on the lights over there? Thank you. I had left that off, but it helps us to see this a little bit better. Thank you. Well, here we go. The bottom right-hand one, please, Brian. Thank you. That's better. Thank you very much. Right. So here we have on the map, we have an arrow coming up which will show us where Ephesus is. That's on the one side of the Aegean Sea. And then the next arrow will show us where Corinth is. That's the other side of the Aegean Sea in Greece. And that's where the letter was heading. The letter of that Paul is writing to the Corinthians here. Now, the province of Asia, the churches in Asia that Paul talks about in this greeting, Asia wasn't Asia as we understand it today, that huge continent. It was a small Roman province in the western part of what is now Turkey, that little bit ringed there. So the churches in Asia were probably those that we have marked in that area there, which interestingly would have included the seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 to 3, which Tom will be looking at with us on Sunday morning starting next week. So there's a good link here with what's coming up. Now, given the difficulties of travel and the limited means of communication, it's really quite surprising that the churches over here in Asia should feel a bond with the church over there in Greece, the other side of the Aegean Sea. But these greetings, and similar greetings in the New Testament, show us that there was a real desire to make contact with other churches and to share in what was happening, supporting each other and praying for each other, remembering each other. If we go on now, Peter, we'll go back to our text. So there we have it. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings across the sea to Corinth. And the church that meets at the house of Aquila and Priscilla send you their greetings. All the brothers here send you their greetings. There's a real commitment and concern for one another that exists between the churches. a sense of being one, all part of a united enterprise, all committed to spreading the gospel and building up God's people. Now in our text here are Aquila and his wife Priscilla. Now they're an interesting couple. Aquila was a Jew, and he and his wife had been victims of the Emperor Claudius's anti-Jewish campaign, and they had been expelled from Rome. And so they'd settled in Corinth, in Greece. They seemed to have come to faith in Jesus when they'd lived in Italy. So when Paul arrived in Corinth, they met up with him and shared with him in the work of the gospel. You can read about it in Acts chapter 18, how Paul struck up a friendship with this couple. He shared the same trade of tent making, and he stayed with them and worked with them. So when Paul left Corinth to sail east across the Aegean Sea to preach in Ephesus, his two new friends, Priscilla and Aquila, went with him. And Paul was then able to leave them to help the developing church in Ephesus while he went on to visit other churches in the province of Asia. And when this letter to the church in Corinth was written, Paul was back in Ephesus, and he was there for something like 3 years. And here in these closing verses of this letter to the church in Corinth, we catch up on what's been happening with his two friends and helpers. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. So by now, there's a church, a group of Christians committed to each other, coming together regularly and meeting in their house in Ephesus. And as Paul writes to their former church in Corinth, the couple naturally want to send their greetings, their personal greetings, and the greetings of the church that meets in their house. And then Paul adds, and all the brothers here send you greetings. Now the word brothers doesn't just mean men, of course. It's a word used for a group of people united for a common purpose, male or female. And in this case, it's a groups of Christian believers. So this suggests that the church at the house of Aquila and Priscilla was not the only church in Ephesus, and that all the churches there were united in wanting to send their greetings across the sea to their fellow believers in Corinth. Now, I find it really interesting to get these kind of insights into the relationships that were developing, the networking, the interdependence of the believers in the early church, the concern and support between the local churches in different areas and between individuals in the different areas. And that's why I think these greetings at the end of the New Testament letters are so important, because they show us just how much the churches and the individual Christians then were really committed to each other across the different countries. And they set us a challenging example to follow today. We'll come back to that. Let's look at the next bit of the greeting. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Paul tells the Christians in the church in Corinth to greet one another with a holy kiss. Do you know that particular instruction actually occurs 5 times at the ends of New Testament letters? So it's probably, I haven't checked this out, it's probably the most commonly used sentence in the New Testament. So it's important, isn't it, if it's there 5 times? Let's think about it. Now, greeting with a kiss was, of course, a common form of social greeting at that time. It had been normal practice in the Jewish synagogue, and it had been continued by Christians when they met. You might think it's quite a nice idea, but you may be disappointed to learn that it would have been men kissing men and women kissing women. Its particular significance here seems to me to be that it comes at the end of a letter in which Paul has at times been reprimanding the church in Corinth really quite severely for their chaotic behaviour, and particularly for partisan groups that had been dividing the church. So after he's done all that, telling them at the end to greet each other with a holy kiss is like saying, okay, now you've listened to what I've said, now put things right in your fellowship. Make this sign to each other of forgiveness and restored fellowship. Show in the way you greet each other. Show your love and acceptance of each other and your unity in the Lord. That's what the sign of the holy kiss would have meant. Now that particular form of greeting may not be the most appropriate one in our own social context today. But we should learn from this instruction how important it is within the church family to signal in various ways our mutual fellowship in the Lord, our acceptance of one another, our fellowship, our restored fellowship if we've fallen out over something, our commitment to being united in the Lord as a church in our purposes. Now these signals might be something as simple as an honest handshake and a reassuring smile, or even a wholehearted 21st century hug, a note sent on a card, an encouraging email, a telephone call, just going out of your way to speak to someone and communicate with the warmth of your greeting that everything is okay between you, that your love for one another in the Lord is bigger than any issue over which you may have disagreed. Now that's what I think we should learn from Paul's instruction here, to greet each other with a holy kiss. Now let's think again about sending greetings. What does it actually mean when we send someone our greetings? You know, literally hundreds of millions of greetings cards are sent every year in this country, and some of them are bought in shops. I'm often impressed by the thought that some people put into choosing the cards they send me. A carefully chosen greetings card makes you feel as though the person who sent it is really thinking about you as an individual. I've got a few of my birthday cards here to show you what I mean. Here's one. It's a picture of cricket, okay? Carefully chosen for me. And there's another one, exactly the same. And there's another one, exactly the same. Right? See what I've got. Cricket. Another one, same. Cricket. Two more cricket cards here, the same. Oh, look, cricket, both the same. Cricket, 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 cricket. Ah, a trumpet. And in this one, Jill's written, I bet you get more than one of these cards. She was right. But you see, people have chosen those cards because they're recognizing something about me as an individual. And I suppose that's what sending a greeting includes, isn't it? I know sometimes they're sent out of a sense of duty, but generally it seems like people are saying to you that they're acknowledging you as a person, wishing you well, assuring you that they have you in their thoughts, that they want to maintain contact with you and somehow to share with you in your birthday or whatever celebration it is or whatever occasion it is that's being marked, whether it's joyful or sad. And people certainly seem to send cards for everything these days, not just birthday greetings, but Christmas greetings, Mother's Day, Father's Day, new baby, St. Valentine's Day, sympathy cards for the loss of a loved one, get well cards for illness, exam results, graduation, moving to a new home, getting a new job, retiring, engagement, wedding, best wishes on your first wedding anniversary, your fifth wedding anniversary, your 10th wedding anniversary, and so on. Congratulations on your first divorce, your missing you cards, thinking of you cards, cards to say sorry, thank you cards, and so on. There's an unbelievable volume of greetings going through the post and through the ether every day. So we could say when it comes to sending greetings, there is a lot of it about. And it's lovely. And there was a lot of it about at the time of the writing of the New Testament as well. And it seems to me that when they sent their greetings at the end of the letters, they were doing more or less the same kind of thing as we do today with our greetings cards. They're saying, we want you to know that we're remembering you as a church, as Christian people. We assure you of our love, our concern. We're interested in your well-being. We want to share in your joys and your sorrows, because we're all part of the body of Christ. But more than that, surely the added dimension that we're praying for you and that we're remembering you before the Lord. And really all I want us to learn this morning from these greetings is just that, that it's a really important aspect of our lives as individual Christians and as churches. Now the text I picked on this morning, we'll take that off now, thanks Peter, that's just one example from many that I could have chosen, all of which illustrate the desire of the Christians in the early church to send their greetings to one another. In fact, so many of the New Testament letters give over verses to these personal and general greetings that we would really be overlooking something very significant if we just skimmed them rather than really took notice of them. So I'm just going to read to you some of the greetings that come at the end of the New Testament letters, because when you hear them all, one after the other, it just builds up into an amazing picture, a picture of the extent of this practice in the early church, of sending greetings to one another, and secondly, the extent to which individual Christians and local churches really cared for other Christians and local churches in different regions and different countries in which the gospel had taken hold. And given the limited means of communication available at the time, it is to me quite astounding just how much of a network had been established and how concerned everybody is for the whole body of Christ. Now, if we could start at the end of the letter to the Romans, chapter 16, which is page 1142, if you want to look at that in the Bible. And that holds the record for the number of greetings in one letter. Paul here sends greetings to 26 named individuals, with a little word of encouragement or personal appreciation for each one. And he also sends greetings to some households and some local churches that those individuals were associated with. And when he's done all that, it's in Romans chapter 16, we get down to verse 21, and you can imagine other Christians alongside Paul as he dictates the letter to his scribe, listening and suddenly speaking up and saying, ah, Paul, if you're signing off, can you send my greetings as well? And so you get verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you. And so does Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. And then even the scribe joins in. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. And then the others in the house, Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, send you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city director of public works. And our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. It's great, isn't it? This lovely picture that builds up. And nearly every letter ends with personal or general greetings like these. 2 Corinthians, we get, all the saints send their greetings. All the saints, of course, means all believers in Jesus Christ who were there with Paul in Macedonia, from where he wrote that letter. At the end of the letter to the Philippians, Paul says, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's house. At the end of the letter to the Colossians, Paul, now in prison in Rome, writes, my fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, send you greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Jesus, called Justus, he also sends greetings. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas, send their greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. Writing to Timothy, Paul signs off with these greetings. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. And writing to Titus, he signs off, everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. And to Philemon, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The letter to the Hebrew ends with greetings to the church leaders and to all God's people. John concludes his third letter with these charming words. The friends here send you their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. I just love the picture that all this builds up. And when you read all these greetings, you get the sense that they are really important and significant in giving us an idea of what the church should be like. That we should be learning to look from their presence here in the New Testament, to learn from that. Now remember what it means to send sincere greeting to someone. It assures you, assures them of your love and interest, that you're remembering them, that you're concerned for their well-being, that you want to share in their joys and their sorrows. As a Christian, it means you're committed to pray for them, to remember them before the Lord, and then realize how important it is in the New Testament to send greetings, and then we follow that example that's shown by this great collection of greetings that we have here. Greetings from individuals to individuals, like those from Paul to the 26 individuals in Rome, like the instruction to greet one another with a holy kiss. Greetings from individuals who take a particular interest in churches, like Aquila and Priscilla, who had a special interest in the church in Corinth. And then there are all these greetings from churches to churches. That's an example we should follow. Now, why is this such a big thing in the New Testament? Well, when we become a Christian, to begin with, it seems to be a very personal thing. It happens something like this, if you've not experienced it. First of all, I become conscious of the fact that my life doesn't measure up to God's standards, and I have a sense of needing God to forgive me. And then I learn that God loves me and does actually want to forgive me and put me right with him, and that he sent his son Jesus into this world to save people from their sins, people like me. And I hear about Jesus. I read the gospel accounts of his life, how he was put to death, how he rose again to life. And I realize that Jesus can be my Lord and my Savior. And the Holy Spirit draws me to a personal relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus. That's how you become a Christian. And it seems to be all about me and God, how I can be put right with God, how I can live my life for Jesus and with Jesus, and that Jesus promises now to be with me forever. So becoming a Christian at first seems to be about personal faith in the Lord Jesus and personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and personal forgiveness from God and personal salvation. But then no sooner have you become a believer in Jesus than you discover that God expects you to be part of a church. God does not intend it to be just a matter of personal faith and a personal journey. It's going to be personal faith lived out in the fellowship of a local church. A personal journey, but with the support and companionship of other believers within a community. A family of believers, what the Bible calls a church. And these greetings remind us that the New Testament understanding of becoming a believer was quite definitely that you became part of a church. Just look at how much of the New Testament is addressed to churches. It's not written to individuals in the first instance. It's for churches made up of individuals. And in chapters 2 and 3 that we'll be looking at in the book of Revelation over the coming weeks, the Lord addresses the seven churches. And it's an essential part of being a Christian that you must be really committed to and involved in a local church. So you become a Christian through personal faith and commitment by the grace of God. But then you find you're part of a local church. And then you discover there's another meaning to the words the church. That you're part of something even bigger. And in this verse, the verses we're looking at here, the churches mentioned are obviously local churches, groups of Christians meeting together for worship and fellowship, in mutual commitment to spreading the gospel and building each other up in faith, just like we who are committed to Surrey Chapel form a local church. But that's not the only meaning of the phrase the church. Jesus uses the word the church, for example, when he says, I will build my church. Or when Paul writes to the Ephesians, Christ is the head of the church. And now they're talking about the whole body of all believers in Jesus Christ all around the world, at all times and in all places, all being built up together into a universal church with Christ as the head. So becoming a Christian also means becoming part of this universal body of Christ. And that brings with it a commitment and a responsibility to be involved in not just your church, but in the church. And these New Testament greetings suggest that the early Christians had got that. And the question this morning is, have we got that same level of commitment and interest in the whole church of Christ? No church like ours exists in isolation. We are all part of the body of Christ, the church. So what happens to Christians in churches, say, in the northwest frontier of province of Pakistan at the moment? That matters to us in our little church here in Norwich. Relatively speaking, they are as close to us in our 21st century global village as Ephesus was to Corinth. And so we pray for them as they suffer persecution from Islamic radicalism. And we find out what we can about what's happening so that we can pray intelligently. If we have the opportunity, we send them greetings. We reassure them of our love and our concern and our prayers, because they, like us, are part of the body of Christ. And we rejoice here in Norwich with, say, the church in Rostock, where Don is going on Wednesday, because next Sunday morning they will be having their first Christian service of worship in that town, probably since the war. And we rejoice with that, because they, like us, are part of the body of Christ. And this New Testament practice of sending greetings encourages us to develop this sense that we don't just belong to this church, but that if we are real Christian believers, we are part of the church, the one universal church, the body of Christ. And it's our privilege and our responsibility to get involved with the church all around the world. And this is so much easier for us to do today than it was in the times of the New Testament, with cheap travel and the internet and email communication, the World Wide Web, mission magazines. And it's really great when churches support each other in prayer, when churches pray for churches. You know, the churches around the world need people like Epaphras, who Paul mentions at the end of the letter to the Colossians. He says, Epaphras sends greetings. And he goes on, he is always struggling in prayer for you. Now, how many of us struggle in prayer for other churches who need our prayers? You know, this really should be part of the Christian life of each one of us to be actively committed to praying for other churches elsewhere. And it works both ways, you know. For example, we support and have been praying for the small evangelical church in Pristina in Kosovo. I hope none of us thinks that this support is one-way traffic, because they pray for us here in Norwich as much as we pray for them. When Pastor Femi heard of our Pastor Tom's illness, he sent me an email to say that he was going that morning to spend the morning in prayer at his church, and he would be praying for Tom. And that's great when churches pray for each other. That's something we learn from these greetings, this commitment to one another. And it's great when churches support each other financially, particularly when rich churches, like ours, support poorer churches. You know, there's something really remarkable and humbling going on in this final chapter of 1 Corinthians. If you look at the first three verses, Kathy read them to us earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I'll give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. Now, it appears that the church in Jerusalem was really suffering at this time. Poverty stricken, short of basic supplies, and it seems to be the consequence of a famine that is actually mentioned and recorded in Acts chapter 11. So the church in Jerusalem is having a really tough time financially. So here we have a letter written in Ephesus, from the church in Ephesus, from the churches in Asia, heading across the Aegean Sea to a church in Greece to encourage them to give money to support the churches in Jerusalem. The New Testament puts a very clear responsibility on churches to support other churches in need financially. And a relatively wealthy church family like ours has a particular responsibility to share our financial resources. And I do praise God for the generosity of God's people here and the willingness that has been shown by this church to give when a need is brought to their attention. But let's go on doing this. And as Paul says when he writes again to the Corinthians in chapter 8 of the second letter, he says to them, just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. And he's talking particularly about giving to support other Christian churches. He says, here is the advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. And then, of course, he gives them the motivation for giving, which is in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 8, the motivation being that you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Giving to support God's work is modelled by the Lord Jesus, who gave everything for us. And you know, it's great when churches support each other by getting to know what each other is doing and taking an interest. That's what's going on with these greetings in the New Testament, isn't it? And what's been good about our commitment to the church in Kosovo is that we've been involved with and supporting a local church there, not just a mission society. Of course, mission societies are really important, and they are a vital link with the churches in various countries. Without the Albanian Evangelical Mission, for example, we would not have developed the link with Pastor Femi's church in Pristina. But it's the link between the churches that strikes me in our greeting at the end of 1 Corinthians today. It's the churches in the province of Asia who send greetings to you, the church in Corinth. So what I'm doing this morning is really encouraging us as individuals and as a church to develop this kind of mentality. Here's a practical suggestion. If you go on holiday this year, whether in this country or overseas, will you be locating somewhere where you stay a church? Find a Christian church, evangelical if possible, and just meet up with them, go to a service, take our greetings with you, and bring their greetings back. Tell us something about them at the prayer meeting, and we'll pray for them. But in closing, let's just remember the principle behind all these greetings. And it's that they show that the early Christians were committed to Christ's purpose to build his church. They weren't just focused on their church, they were part of Christ's project to build the church. "I will build my church," he said. And the church is like a building in which Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, and we are like the individual stones resting on him, but also resting and supporting one another. We're all part of the same building. Writing to the Ephesians, Paul says, "You are fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." So let's ensure that we as individuals in our church, and we as a church in our relationships and partnerships with other churches in the universal church of Christ, let's make sure that we're involved in this great enterprise, Christ's enterprise of building his church. That we're involved, we're committed to being fellow citizens with all of God's people, and to do our small part in seeing that in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Amen. We sing number 73, "Christ is made the sure foundation." Thank you.